Dear Heavenly Father, as we prepare to hear your word read and proclaimed, open our hearts so that we may take it in and make it part of ourselves and part of our daily living. For it in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our first reading today is from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 12 through 25. And I'm reading today from the Common English Bible. Listen to the word of the Lord. So then, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it isn't an obligation to ourselves to live our lives on the basis of selfishness. If you live on the basis of selfishness, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the actions of the body, you will live. All who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to lead you back again into fear, but you received a spirit that shows you are adopted as his children. With this spirit we cry, Abba, Father. The same spirit agrees with our spirit that we are God's children. But if we are children, we are also heirs. We are God's heirs and fellow heirs with Christ. If we really suffer with him so that we can also be glorified with him. Our suffering and our hope. I believe that the present suffering is nothing compared to the coming glory that is going to be revealed to us. The whole creation waits breathless with anticipation for the revelation of God's sons and daughters. Creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice. It was the choice of the one who subjected it. But in the hope that the creation itself will be set free from slavery to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of God's children. We know that the whole creation is groaning together and suffering labor pains up until now. And it's not only the creation. We ourselves who have the Spirit as the first crop of the harvest also groan inside as we wait to be adopted and for our bodies to be set free. We were saved in hope. If we see what we hope for, that isn't hope. Who hopes for what they already see? But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. Please join together in singing Be Thou My Vision, and it's on number 339 in the large blue hymnal.
Our gospel lesson today picks up where we left off last week, and it's in chapter 13, verses 24 to 30 and 36 to 43. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil." Excuse me. "The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of the kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pardon me one moment. Sometimes you get those tickles and you just can't get rid of them. I apologize. This week we are pondering the second in a series of parables found in chapter 13 of Matthew, the chapter which happens to be the middle of the Gospel of Matthew, and this is the third distinct section of this gospel. Over the past month or so, we've seen the beginning of Jesus' ministry and the sending out of the disciples. We've seen John from jail send his disciples to Jesus seeking reassurance. We've seen the crowds become divided between those who believe Jesus is to be a prophet and those who think he's just another troublemaker. It seems a pertinent time for Jesus to talk about who he is and what he has to do with the kingdom of heaven. Last week, the parable of the sower gave us four examples of ground that seed might be sown on and what the results would be. And this week we have a sower who sowed good seed into a field, but an enemy came in the middle of the night and sowed bad seed amongst the good seed. And of course, no one realized this until it was too late, until both the weeds and the wheat began growing together and had actually sprouted grain. And then it was evident that something had happened. And the servants seemed to be kind of appalled. "Didn't you sow good seed?" they ask. "Then why are there weeds among your wheat?" The sower explains, "An enemy has come and sown bad seed among the good." How he knows this isn't clear. He doesn't assume, but we see that he doesn't assume that the bad seed was blown into his field by the wind or came in some other random manner, but that an enemy was responsible. And the servants want to fix the problem immediately by going and pulling up the weeds. And if you have a garden, you know that this is standard practice, keeping gardens free from weeds. Unfortunately, in this case, the weeds and the wheat looked exactly alike until they began to sprout grain. And that was too late to pull up the weeds, because the roots of the weeds became entangled with the roots of the wheat. Now, the weed in question is an actual plant called the darnel, or the tare, as sometimes they call it in the New Testament. It's a wheat look-alike that was a menace to wheat farmers at that time, and may still be. I don't know enough about wheat farming to say. But the darnel was bad in several ways. For one, it was dangerous to eat and could cause hallucinations and maybe even death. And for another thing, as I already mentioned, its roots would become entangled with the wheat roots so that it stole water and nutrients from the wheat. Sucked the energy right out of the ground. So the servants offer to go and pull up the darnel. But the farmer knew that pulling up the darnel with its roots entwined with the roots of the wheat would result in the loss of the wheat as well. The whole crop would be ruined. So he counsels the servants to leave things alone until harvest time, when the darnel could be pulled up safely and separated from the wheat. The darnel would be burned and the wheat gathered into the barn. The crop would be saved. So what are we to make of this story, this parable? Last week, the focus was on the different kinds of ground that the seeds might fall on and how well the seed would take root. The seed was the word of God, and the ground represented anyone who would hear the word of God and how they would receive it. It seemed to be an explanation of why some people hear and believe and bear fruit because of the hearing, while others don't. Today's passage is about the kingdom of God. In fact, the passage begins with Jesus saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like." We might ask, how is the kingdom of heaven like a field of weeds and wheat? The disciples asked Jesus to explain the parable. We ask it as well, especially those of us who aren't farmers or who don't garden. The commentary at the end gives us some idea, although there is a question about whether this part was actually Jesus' words or a commentary that was added later by someone who wanted to explain this parable to the early church. The sower is the Son of Man, who we know of as Jesus. The field is the world, and the wheat seeds are the children of the kingdom, while the darnel seeds are children of the evil one. The world, therefore, is filled with good and bad, righteous and unrighteous children. But it isn't always easy to tell who's who in this equation. And sometimes it might be that each one of us is both weed and wheat, depending on where we are in our lives. It's kind of a complex issue. On the one hand, the commentary by Jesus seems to be telling us that God will take care of things in the end, that it isn't our job to sort out the weeds from the wheat in our churches and our communities and the world. And personally, I find this kind of comforting, knowing that it isn't ultimately my responsibility to know or decide who is bound for the barn and who is bound for the fire. Theologically speaking, this is above my pay grade. And I'm happy about that. But if we leave the farming analogy behind for a minute, we know that good and bad are part of our world, including the people who inhabit the world. Though I have a hard time saying that anyone is bad, fully bad, but there are folks who do bad things, who always seem to be destructive or self-destructive, and who end up hurting the people around them or the world around them. Even the Apostle Paul angsts about knowing what is good and right and wanting to do those things, but sometimes just being unable to follow through. I'm that way. you might not know this about me, but I have bad or evil thoughts sometimes. I'm jealous and envious and greedy and broken and a whole lot of other adjectives that I'd really rather not get into right now, or even ever. Does that make me a Darnell? I hope not, but there isn't really any reason that I wouldn't be considered a weed. Except perhaps that I am a child of God, that perhaps the Spirit of God does rest upon me. As we hear Paul say, perhaps I am adopted into God's family, and because of that, I am an heir, along with Jesus, of God's promises. There's a catch, though, isn't there always? That in order to inherit along with Christ, I must also suffer along with Christ. And there is much suffering to be had in our present age. Even with advances in medicine, we still face outrageous rates of diabetes and cancer, drug addiction, heart disease, and other illnesses. Even with advances in communication, we still face misunderstandings that lead to arguments and even war. Even in a time when the stock market is higher than it's ever been in this country, we still have people living in poverty. Even with social media and internet, we still have people who live lonely lives. Even with advances in understanding between the races, we still have fear keeping us apart, keeping us uncomfortable with each other, separate from each other. Everyone suffers. It's the great equalizer. I don't know anyone who doesn't suffer in some way during their life. And it causes many people to ask, why doesn't God just end all of the suffering? Why not eliminate the evil that causes us to suffer? Why not pull up those weeds and throw them into the fire right now so that all that's left is good? And this is the great question, isn't it? If God is all good and all powerful, then why not just make everything all right? Perhaps this is where we come back to the wheat and the weeds. All too often, weeds and wheat, good and evil, are so closely entangled that to root out one would be to kill the other. And so we have to endure, as Paul encourages us to do, because at the end of the age, all will be made clear and right. Creation will be restored and humanity along with it. Wheat, God's children, will receive the glory of God's new kingdom in heaven and on earth. Weeds will not. And this is the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And it isn't some pie in the sky by and by hope, but it is a hope that is ours because, as Paul says, we have received the Spirit of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. We may not be able to see exactly what the kingdom of God will look like, but we can imagine and we can work to make it happen. Traditional images are streets of gold, but I like to think that it's going to be even better than that. I like to think it will mean an end to all suffering. All unhappiness, all addiction, all injustice, all loneliness, all of the things that keep us from being fully human as envisioned by God when God created the earth and everything in it and called it good. Now, this is both good and bad news. This is good news, but hard to hear. Let me say it that way. Because no one wants to suffer, and no one wants to see their loved ones suffering, and heaven forbid if I should say that we deserve to suffer. No one wants to think that suffering is necessary, and I don't think that's what Paul is saying here, or what the weeds and the wheat parable mean either. But what Paul is saying is that even though we may suffer now, when creation and the new kingdom of heaven come to fruition, the suffering will have been worth it, because it will be so glorious. It will be so wonderful. It will be so much more than we can ever imagine. It will make streets of gold look dull. That will be what it will be like to be a part of the new kingdom of heaven, to be a part of God's glorious reign. And we have to hope for that. That's what we hold on to during the midst of our suffering. That it will be better. That it will be better. In our world today, we are fed a steady diet of fear. Surely you have noticed that, as I have. Fear is used to control us, to keep us under the thumb of those in power. Fear is used to keep us tied to the worries of the flesh, that is, focusing on ourselves rather than on God. Fear is also used to keep us from doing the right thing or focusing on the right thing. We focus on money, we focus on youth, we focus on health, we focus on work. We are convinced that the loss of any of these things would lead to unendurable suffering, and that suffering is bad. We are fed a diet of fear that takes us away from focusing on God and God's agenda for our lives and God's agenda for creation. An agenda that includes loving God with our whole heart, our whole spirit, our whole mind, and our whole self. And loving our neighbor as ourselves. An agenda that will ultimately lead to such glory that we can't even imagine. That's what we hope for. That's why we believe. That's why we come here. That's why we go to Cornerstone. That's why we gather things for Be Concerned. That's why we go to Nicaragua. It is our way of doing our part to bring the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, to its glory. God has good things in store for us. God wants only good things for us. As children of God, as people of the Spirit, we don't need to be afraid of anything. We don't need to give into the fear that is being pushed at us from every direction. We don't need to worry about whether we're weeds or wheat, or both together, or whether the person beside us is. For in the Spirit of God and Christ, we believe that what we get is not what we see now and experience now, but it's what God has planned for the kingdom of heaven, the new heaven and the new earth when it comes. And again, I believe it will be more glorious, more wonderful than we can even imagine. But let's try. Let's try to imagine it. Let's try to make it happen. Amen.